For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Recently our church held an Honor Israel Sunday. Greetings, friends. This is John Lawrence. I'm the Director of Ministries here at IBJM and your host. Thank you for tuning in today. I'd like to share with you some of the events of that special day that we call Honor Israel Sunday. Many churches are doing that. Our church has done it now for probably 6 or 7 years. Several Jewish people attended our event again this time. That was including the Executive Director of the Jewish Federation here in town, and a rabbi from the local Reformed synagogue. Also present from the Federation was a cultural emissary from Israel, a delightful young Jewish lady who is working with the Federation here in our city for the coming year. Our Jewish friends shared a good bit about what is going on in Israel right now and about the work that is being done also through the absorption centers in Israel to integrate many immigrating Jewish people into Israeli society. Particularly interesting was something they talked about of the recent relocation of the last of thousands of Falasha Jews who come from Ethiopia. It is quite an undertaking to satisfactorily integrate people from a very third world country into a first world Western society like Israel. The Israeli young lady shared her own thoughts about what it means to be an Israeli and about life in Israel. She lives very close to the border with the Palestinian Authority and yet has a very resilient attitude and a peaceful mind about living in a country where people go on with life in spite of all the turmoil that seems to surround them there, particularly with their Arab neighbors. It's a tough neighborhood there in the Middle East these days, and particularly tough to be Jewish, maybe even just as tough to be a Christian over there in that part of the world, for that matter. The service began with some hymns of praise and worship, which always captures the attention of our Jewish guests. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes they turn around and they look at the congregation, and I think it's a totally different kind of singing and kind of worship than they're used to. Several other Jewish people were in attendance, a couple of ladies who live in our area, including one who was a contact of our pastor. Our friend Harry came for the luncheon, and a Jewish optometrist in our community came for the third or fourth year in a row now. He had invited others, too, but they could not attend this time. We sang Hatikva, the Israeli national anthem, had an offering to help the Jewish immigrants in Israel through the absorption centers. Our pianist, a Jewish believer, sang a beautiful Hebrew song, Jerusalem the Golden, and I believe that was just really appreciated by our Jewish friends. Afterward, we had a special luncheon with Middle Eastern-styled food, and that was prepared by none other than my lovely wife, Marilyn. She likes that kind of food, so she really does it well. Our Jewish guests were very pleased with the dinner and actually stayed on for quite a while and chatted with all the people, and it was an opportunity for personal contact to be made with them and to show them the love of Christ. I think they were amazed that a Baptist church would love Israel that much and desire to honor the Jewish people in that way. Pastor Roth had a message beginning in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the Messiah. Very interesting message that very clearly pointed to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, which left our Jewish friends to draw that conclusion themselves. Please pray for the seeds of the gospel that were sown that Sunday, and with some of these dear friends who have now been with us for several years, so they've heard a gospel message on a number of occasions. I believe this was our 7th year, perhaps, of hosting this special Sunday of outreach to the Jewish community, so it's become something of a tradition. All in all, it was a very blessed day. Would you pray for those who came that the seed sown would grow and would prosper and perhaps lead some of them to ask further questions and to desire to know more about their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you for listening into our program today, and now let's hear from Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman with today's Bible lesson.
Welcome back to another radio broadcast. We will briefly consider Paul's epistles to the church in Ephesus and the church at Colossae. The apostle penned Ephesians and Colossians during his first imprisonment in Rome. He had traveled to Ephesus, as recorded in the 19th chapter of Acts. Paul spent 3 years ministering in that city. The Bible does not recall any visits that Paul might have made to Colossae, though. The two cities were located in Asia Minor, approximately 100 miles apart. Ephesians and Colossians have similarities with each other. Both books began with the apostle praying for believers to receive strength from God's power. In both epistles, Paul taught believers about the relationship between a saved person's sin nature, which he called the old man, and the saved person's divine nature, which they received at salvation, which Paul referred to as the new man. Furthermore, both works included a section relating to proper family relationships. However, the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians also complement each other. While Ephesians emphasized the position of the church as the body of Christ, Colossians focused upon Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Ephesians alluded to a believer's place in Christ. Colossians dealt with Jesus Christ's work in the life of a believer. As mentioned in an earlier series, the first two chapters of Ephesians address the blessedness of the believer. Paul there noted that Christians received redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. They did so according to the riches of God's grace. Furthermore, Christians obtained an inheritance, God giving the Holy Spirit to them as a divine guarantee that he will make them his heirs and make them joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As their head, Jesus Christ has obtained dominion over all things. God gave Christians spiritual life through Jesus Christ, placing them with him in heavenly places. In addition, God did away with the spiritual differences between Jews and Gentiles, the spiritual differences which separated them, quote, in order to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, unquote. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul alluded to the church as a mystery. This term indicated a spiritual truth that, up to that time, God chose not to reveal. What was the nature of this mystery? Here's how Paul put it, quote, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, unquote. Paul prayed that the Ephesians Christians might receive God's strengthening in their inner beings. He desired that Jesus Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith, so that they could know the extent of his love for them. Paul's closing words in Ephesians chapter 3 comprise the eulogy to God. Quote, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unquote. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul exhorted the believers to maintain unity within their congregation. They existed in one corporate body, known as the church. Through the same Holy Spirit, believers have an identical calling in Christ Jesus. Christians possess one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Each Christian manifests the grace of God. Paul listed various gifts that God gave to his church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These individuals exercised ministries designed to build up believers, making them complete, quote, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unquote. Therefore, Paul continued, Christians ought to put aside their sinful nature, become renewed in their minds, and walk according to their new natures. They should not lie, nor give place to wrath. They ought not to steal, or to speak anything that would not reflect the grace of God within them. Believers ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. In addition, they should treat each other with kindness, forgiving one another just as Jesus Christ forgave them. Paul expanded on his list of admonitions in the remaining chapters of the book of Ephesians. Christians needed to follow God and walk in love. They ought to reprove evil works, not partake of them or practice them. Instead of giving way to drunkenness, Christians should allow the Holy Spirit to indwell them and fill them. The apostle also addressed family relationships. Wives ought to submit to their own husbands, just as the church subordinates itself to Jesus Christ. Husbands should love their own wives, just as Jesus Christ loves the church. Children should obey their parents in the Lord. Servants ought to work diligently for those who employ them, doing service to them as though unto God. Christians also needed to prepare themselves for spiritual warfare against the devil and his deceptions. Paul listed various components of the armor of God: a helmet of salvation, a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, and a shield of faith. Christians should also have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul concluded the epistle to the Ephesians by asking the believers to pray that God give him boldness. He had sent Tychicus unto them in order to give them news about him, and also to provide them comfort. With that, he closed the epistle to the Ephesians. In the book of Colossians, Paul commended the believers in that city for their faith in Jesus Christ and for their love to each other. Epaphras, whom the apostle described as our dear fellow servant, had carried messages between that congregation and Paul. Paul declared that Jesus Christ possessed the fullness of God. He existed before anything, created everything, and all things subsist by his power. As the head of the church, he reconciled sinners unto himself in order to present them to God as holy and unblameable. The only hope of glory that believers possess is this: Jesus Christ lives within them. The apostle cautioned the Colossians, quote, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Unquote. He feared for their spiritual welfare, lest any false teacher deceive them through smooth-sounding words. Believers should identify with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Indeed, Jesus Christ took the charges made against believers, nailing them to his cross, triumphing over principalities and powers. Therefore, Paul added, the believers in Colossae ought not to allow anyone to deprive them of their spiritual rewards. He asked them, quote, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." Unquote. Such observances might have the outward appearance of spirituality, but tended to foster self-exaltation. Christians ought to realize that they were dead, and their life was hidden with Christ in God. Paul addressed various admonitions in Colossians to his readers. Quote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Unquote. Quote, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Unquote. Quote, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Unquote. The apostle gave Colossian believers similar instructions to those mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Wives needed to submit themselves to their own husbands. Husbands ought to love their own wives. Children needed to obey their parents. Servants ought to obey their masters. In the book of Colossians, moreover, Paul instructed masters to treat their servants equitably. Paul closed the epistle to the Colossians by mentioning his various co-workers: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justus, Luke, and Demas. He asked the Colossian Christians to share this letter with the congregation in Laodicea. We've now come to the end of this session. We thank you for tuning in and invite you to come back for future radio programs about the books of the New Testament.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.